message, especially for parents this morning. I'd like all the parents to stand. And those of you who are parents around them and who are singles around them, lay hands on one another. And I'd like to pray particularly that we will be able to receive this the way the Lord wants us to receive it and really put it into action to whatever degree that we have not been putting it into action. The subject this morning in our study will be nurturing our children in the faith. And I'm going to be bringing several things I think that will be brand new to many of you and a very vital area among us. Jesus, we ask, O God, for your anointing upon every parent in this place this morning, O God, and upon every soul hearing these words. In Jesus' name, we claim power over every demon that would distract and that would confuse and that would condemn. We claim God's power this morning that the word of the Lord go forth with power and anointing and clarity. God, we claim your presence with us here this morning, Jesus. Let your word be unto us, O God, a wonderful, wonderful strength and light, O God, that we can be effective in our families to show forth that life that you want us to have in these last days. We claim your power this morning, Jesus. We claim your anointing, O God, that the word be lively, that it be effective and quick, alive in our lives and hearts, O God. Let it bear fruit this morning, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you, O God, for your presence with us today, O God. Touch every parent, O God, that they be not condemned in any way, confused. Lord, we know we're all imperfect, and this area of parenting, for many, is a great challenge. But God, we trust you this morning, O God. We look to you in hope, O Lord, that you surely will provide all that we need, that you will do it, O God. You will provide, Lord, for our every lack. And you, O God, will have your way in the families of this assembly and the families of your people in these last days. We love you, Lord. We trust you this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. In this study, Nurturing Our Children in the Faith, I want to be looking at an overview of foundational doctrines. And we'll be looking particularly at four different areas. Number one will be nurturing our children unto salvation. Number two will be water baptism and communion. Number three will be baptism in the Holy Spirit. And number four will be nurturing our children in worship, especially worship services at church. We'll be looking at theological and practical areas both. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Revised Version reads, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." This nurture means to bring up. The King James Version in Ephesians 6, 4 says, bring them up. Nurture means to train, to cultivate, and adds to the idea of training a nourishing, a feeding carefully. Plants bear blossoms and fruit best if carefully nurtured, if watered, cultivated, fertilized, protected from or delivered from pests, and pruned regularly. Like plants, it's wise to raise our children in a protected greenhouse environment. Only when they have matured is it time to transplant them into the outside garden of the world and let them bear fruit to God's glory. We cannot leave our little ones without tending. They greatly need tending. We can't expect fruit before it's time in their lives, and we can't allow destructive forces of the world to disfigure and dwarf these precious plantings. God wants to bring forth a mighty harvest from this generation that's growing up in our midst today. God is doing wonderful things in our midst, but we must nurture our children very carefully in the ways of the Lord. I was very pleased to listen to the tape 3 weeks ago when after the baby dedication, the Lord moved in such a way and there was a real call of the Lord toward parents and many things were shared, and I'm sure most of you were here at that time. And as I shared with you before, as Sunday school superintendent here, I, of course, have a real particular call of God in my life, as a minister unto your children and as a parent as well. And I realize that our children, as I shared with you just recently, composing over one-third of our assembly, are a vital part of the ministry in these last days, a vital part of the ministry of Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. And especially with children, we realize that while they are very wide open to be nurtured and to be built up by us, at the same time, they're easily stumbled. They're easily led astray because they're so impressionable. And this year, I can report, as never before, we've seen the tender growth of our children be really wonderful in our midst. I feel that in Christian school and Sunday school, we're really having what I would say a monumental year. God is really leading us in a real wave of positive faith. And it's perhaps began as God moved in the Christian school at the end of last summer, and it carried on, has been moving in my ministry in the Sunday school. Just a revelation that our children, they're going to be part of the bride too. They are the bride of Christ. And they're right here in our midst to be raising them up to be this man-child army of God in these last days. The ones that are really trained from their youth. And the Lord is really, what's exciting, been directing us just on the basis of this faith to be positively building our children up and letting them know that we believe this of them. And we have faith of them in them. And faith of the Lord will be faithful in them. And so it's a very positive thing. And it's delightful. Really delightful. There's been revival among our children. They've been delivered, as adults have. They've been part of this move of God here for several years. And they've really responded to new responsibilities we've been giving them in the classroom, recognizing that they are capable of more and more. We want to give them opportunity to study and to report to one another in the classroom, to take a part in what's going on in the learning process, as never before. We've seen these things before, but there's just a new level of it in our midst. We've been encouraging our children. We've been praising them in new ways. We've just been seeing the importance of positive reinforcement and just pouring on the positive, and how, in fact, that is the miracle tool that God has given us to reinforce our children and nurture our children in the faith. We know that here at Community Chapel, God's really called us to know the Word of God and to have it in our hearts. We also know quite well in Deuteronomy 6:7 in particular, God spoke through Moses and said that these words should be in our hearts and that we should teach them diligently to our children. God called Abraham because he knew he'd be faithful with his children, it tells us in Genesis 18:19. With Community Chapel and the call of God here, many of you realize that God has called us to be a leader among churches. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us of one of the guidelines for an overseer, that he must rule his own house well. Or how can he suppose to take care of the church of God? And I see that not only in relationship to our overseers here, of course, but also our church at large, that all of us need to realize we need to care for our children and nurture them as an example to the flock, to the whole church world, that our children truly be as God would have them to be, an example of those children of righteousness. The seed of the righteous shall be blessed, the Scripture tells us, many, many times in the Bible. It's a sign of really healthy people of God to have children that are truly full of the Spirit and the understanding and the presence of the Lord, and to know Jesus Christ personally from a very, very young age, and to manifest the fruits of the Spirit all their life long. This generation that we're raising here is very, very important. But it's not automatic. It's not automatic that they will be in the move of God any more than it'll be automatic that God will continue to use this place unless we're faithful in all things. Now I'd like to talk to you about salvation in particular, part one. It's the greatest delusion to suppose that our children will be devout Christians just because their parents have been devout in many ways. But that is an attitude common among parents. The fact is, we can love Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, go to church 3 times a week, pay our tithes, pray, witness, go to Bible college, do all kinds of things, and be actually failing to communicate the real meaning of Christianity to the next generation. And this is a dangerous thing. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 14, says they brought little children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But Jesus thought, and he was much displeased, and he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Permit them to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Unfortunately, this attitude of the disciples is still with us today, disdaining the importance of children in the ministry unto them. It's all too common, even among parents, surprisingly. Parents can easily become too busy in our own lives with our own ministry among adults and neglect nurturing our children unto salvation. And this is a dangerous, dangerous thing. We can send our children to Christian school and Sunday school, but that is not enough. The fact is, the home is the primary influence for the development of a child's character. Primary. Parents, not the professional or volunteer staff at the church, no matter how anointed and effective that staff may be, parents are the primary force in nurturing children. Children are most affected in life, not by what's said to them, but by what their parents are, period. By what their parents are, really. If the parents are sold out to Jesus and living a holy, overcoming life and communicating that to their children, the salvation of those children is nearly guaranteed. It really is. It's nearly guaranteed. Because Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child, that is, nurture a child, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's what the scripture says. He will not depart from it. Now, this doesn't mean a child doesn't have a free will, but rather that he potentially could depart from the faith, but it's very, very, very unlikely that he would. Because if he's nurtured, he'll be trained up in the way of the Lord. We need to lead our children to salvation, though, because they are lost and they need a Savior. Babies are innocent. They're without sin. Now, sin, we know, according to the Scripture, 1 John 3:4, is transgression of the law. Therefore, it's an act of disobedience to God's moral law in the Scripture or to the law written on men's hearts, the conscience. Romans chapter 2 tells us all about that. When babies die, they no doubt go to heaven. What does God do with them there? Well, we don't know exactly, but we know that he's merciful and he probably enjoys having them there. And he's a good parent, a perfect parent. But as babies mature, they are inclined toward evil. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So we cannot let our children raise themselves, as is so common in the world today, and that which is most of us had to endure when we grew up, they'll bring shame to their parents. Children, you see, have inherited what we may call weak behavioral characteristics from their grandpa Adam, actually, is where it goes back to, because Adam, we know, when he fell, he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge of good and evil is the conscience. And that is a weak behavioral characteristic. Weak in comparison to innocence, which Adam had before that, which was a lot better situation. And weak because with the fall, Adam was separated from God, and the whole human race was separated from God. Death came upon us, a spiritual death. But this is not original sin. The common doctrine in the church today, it's as common as the Trinity and some other things, thought to be extremely orthodox, is this doctrine of original sin, that all are born sinners, that we sin and children sin because they're sinners by nature. But that's not what the Scripture clearly tells us. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's death that came upon all. Death passed. A curse came, certainly, but it's not sin because sin is an act, a transgression of a law. All are sinners only because all have continued to yield to temptation and choose to sin by free choice. James chapter 1 describes the process of lust and sin and death and how this works, that a man chooses because of lust, because men being separated from God in spiritual death are left on their own with their own conscience and continually have made wrong choices. And therefore, that's resulted in sin and death. But all children then need to be regenerated, need to be born again, as the scripture clearly talks about. Their spirit needs to be brought back to life, back into fellowship with God, to become part of the spiritual offspring of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 49, talk about through Adam we'd inherited this curse. Through Christ, though, we're inheriting this wonderful blessing of eternal life. It's apparent that children are weak and selfish from a very young age. Any parent knows that. Lust is strong, the selfish desire. And as children mature, they commonly choose to sin. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned. Then the question arises about accountability. At which point is a child accountable? When does a child become responsible for their spiritual condition? The Bible's not clear. It doesn't tell us that at 18 a child is now responsible for his spiritual condition. He can vote whether to be saved or unsaved. It doesn't tell us that. But rather, we see clearly from observation that children become gradually more conscious of their own actions and responsibilities as they grow up. Children grow up at different rates, though. Different physically, but even more so, different emotionally and spiritually. And it's really impossible to tell when God would count an individual child as no longer in innocence. As children grow, gradually they're brought into a knowledge of God. They seem to even go, there's a kind of an interim period between innocence and full accountability. With individuals, we can't know when maturing takes place. But with godly children raised in spirit-filled homes, they can know God personally from a very young age. In fact, if nurtured, children can grow up without ever being converted in the true sense of the word. If children always obey parents and God, they may not ever know a salvation experience. They may never know being turned about, as conversion means. There's no sinner to saint change at all. Never having been fully, really a sinner consciously, children can be nurtured in the faith unto salvation. This theologically is, in fact, called nurturing and has been the issue of a debate in theological circles of Christian education for a long time. In 1847, Horace Bushnell published a paper called Discourse on Christian Nurture. And the basic theme of his paper was that children were to grow up to be Christians. His concept was that Christians, and parents in particular, need not assume that children must grow up in sin to be converted when they become a mature age. Now, this was commonly assumed then, as it is still today in the church at large, because of this doctrine of original sin. But rather, children can be and should be nurtured to grow up not remembering a time when they go through a technical conversion experience. Rather, from earliest years, they can receive a born-again spirit before they even have any definite recollection and always know the Lord. And this is a precious thing. This is what we want. This is particularly evident among spirit-filled saints and children because they can be baptized in the Holy Spirit in preschool years. It's common here at Community Chapel for children to be spirit-filled at 5 years of age. And some have even, I would say, because I've discussed with some parents this very issue, some have been filled at the age of 3. Now, are they accountable at 3 or 5? Definitely not. They are not accountable. Then they must have received a born-again spirit, though, right? They must have been regenerated. But were they saved before they're lost? Were they born again before they knew even know what that born-again means? Yes. They were, obviously. They're spirit-filled before they even know what spirit-filled means. My, this is kind of a problem theologically, isn't it? Yes, it really has been for a lot of people for a long time. But the fact is that we need to realize salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift, as both are gifts, not based on theological understanding, but based on what? A personal relationship with a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. That's how simple it is. God indwelling a child is very precious. Really precious. It's not spiritual attainment at all, is it? Christian parents and educators must and should nurture our children in God far before the age of accountability. So here's some practical points about salvation. Never assume your child is unsaved. But never assume that they're saved either. It's important that we minister faith in God, minister God's love, and minister repentance from sin from the earliest years unto our children. Don't just go overboard, though. We don't want toddlers and preschoolers repenting from sin and asking Jesus to forgive them over every little misbehavior. That would be excess. But we do want to continually, consistently lead our children into prayer for salvation and discussion about salvation on a regular basis as a part of nurturing them unto salvation. As the pastor has said, he cannot remember any salvation experience. He was nurtured. And he says he was repenting of his sins before he knew what repent was. And that's how we want to nurture our children in salvation. Many have been doing this. Many of our children have experienced just this. All of my children have, and many, many people that I know in this assembly have been doing this. I want to be sure that all of you are doing this and continue to do this. It's very important in the home to have an atmosphere to lead our children into salvation. The things of God are normal, but they're precious. This is important in leading them into salvation. The music of the Lord should never be allowed to be mimicked foolishly or substituting words to spiritual tunes. This should be a holy thing, special meaning, and precious. A principle I use with my children in regard to spiritual things is that we want to be joyful, but always serious. And children can understand that balance. Family worship is something where salvation and our commitment to the Lord should be continually discussed at home. And I'll talk about services here later on. Number two, I just want to give you some guidelines for water baptism and communion. It's important with water baptism that we don't push children into water baptism, literally, before they've reached an age when they understand the decision, and when they're truly accountable. You see, several times here at Community Chapel, people have asked the pastor if we could have a special baptism for children. If somehow we can make it easier, because as most of you have probably observed, we baptize children at the same time as adults. They are required to give a testimony just like the adults, and it can be rather intimidating. But we've resisted for good reason. Anyone of every age should know exactly what they're doing when they are water baptized. This is very important. They need to be totally committed to God, and they need to be willing to stand up and tell the whole world. Actually, we want to make our baptisms as public as possible. That's why we tell people, invite all your friends, relatives, neighbors to your water baptisms. I think the best are out in public, and I know the pastor feels that way, and most of us too. We love going down to the lake and doing it there, you know, and we've done this before in the past, and have crowds come down. You know, that's fine. That's what we want. That's what water baptism is all about. So children, you see, they can be influenced by peer pressure to make this commitment, or by just, you know, idealistic or sympathetic or romantic type of ideas. But we want to make sure that they're ready, that they're matured enough, that they're really accountable before God, and they're making this decision, and they're willing to make this decision before the whole world. Here at Community Chapel, we're without any particular rule as to limiting the age when children may be water baptized. Generally, in the past, we've asked for first grade or older to be a limit. Currently, most of our children are being water baptized about junior high school age, which is a reasonable time. But many are being baptized, some are being baptized at elementary age, about fourth grade and above. We currently have a program for water baptism, which includes a questionnaire, and upon parents contacting us, we contact Christian school teachers, Sunday school teachers, and really see what the commitment of this child is to the Lord, and if they're really committed to the Lord and consistent in their Christian life. And also, we have an orientation where they have not only a theological study, but also a quiz, which is on an early elementary level. So they need to be reading, and they need, of course, to do well on this quiz and really demonstrate that they have an understanding of water baptism. Practical points for parents: talk to your children about water baptism. Seriously encourage them once they're in upper elementary grades, 9 years old or older. Bring them to water baptisms and let them see what's going on, even if they're not interested, even when they're younger. Come to the water baptisms and see what's going on. Remember that the choice belongs to the child. And you may send them the orientation if they're interested. That's fine, and we will screen them. About communion. Similarly, it's always been a church policy to leave the decision of communion up to parents, when to decide their children can partake of the emblems of bread and wine. And this is typical of many churches. No scripture, again, gives us any particular guideline. But communion is similar to water baptism in that understanding and responsibility are called for in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 11:28 and other verses. It's a definite act of a believer based on personal faith in Jesus Christ. Parents do well to quiz children thoroughly to qualify them to partake. But children commonly take communion before they're water baptized here at Community Chapel, which may seem strange, actually. One might argue that to confirm the covenant, which we're doing in communion, might be a little bit strange if one has not been a full member of the covenant by being water baptized. But there is a practical side to the situation, which some parents recognize, although I know that many probably just follow what everybody else is doing. Communion is different than water baptism in that it is a sacrament that will be repeated many times in life, whereas water baptism is to be done only once. And that's a big difference. Only once correctly, that is. And we endeavor to do water baptism correctly here at Community Chapel. Parents, including myself, don't want to deny their children the experience of feeling a part of the Church of God, which is the communion part, communion with one another and with the Lord, and expressing their love and appreciation for Jesus, although their faith may be rather immature. And children will do this effectively about kindergarten age. They will be able to fellowship with the saints and to express their love to Jesus in communion. And in fact, so many of our children are spirit-filled, the fact is they are definite members of the household of God, even though they may not be water baptized. It's spirit baptism that really is the baptism that makes us one in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that. And although they may not be fully accountable, and they may not be able to make that deep decision that's required for water baptism, that deep understanding, they can partake reasonably so in communion. So some practical notes here. Seriousness is the key point with communion for your children. Parents need to make sure that the child understands that this is simply a recognition of their love for God, their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're remembering His death on the cross, dying for our sins. And this is sufficient. Communion, am I getting any sound? Okay. Communion, I might mention, you got sound? Okay. Is not essential for salvation, of course, and it's really not designed for small children. under about 7 years of age, particularly because the symbolism involved in it, they will not understand it. So don't waste your time going too far explaining all the symbolism, because children are very literally minded at the young age. But if they're serious about it, it is appropriate for them to take communion. So allow them to do so. And allow them to take both the bread and the wine. If you're afraid, just be careful and help them out. And it can be and should be a precious experience for our children. Part 3, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Here, I'd like to give some doctrinal clarification, particularly along lines, again, of practical issues. There's been quite a bit of confusion among adults about children being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'll give you 4 examples of some things I've heard in the past. One father saw his 6-year-old son receive the Holy Spirit, but didn't see the same power, joy, and stability as in the young Bible college students he'd seen newly Spirit-filled. He concluded that his son must have received it too early, because it didn't seem to do him much good. And he wasn't deeply appreciative of being Spirit-filled like the Bible college students were. Number 2, an 8-year-old son going up to the altar was watched by his mother, and then she made a comment to me that although he was up there praying in tongues like a house on fire, she was sure that he wasn't really Spirit-filled yet because he was so foolish and even unruly often at home. A 3rd comment. A Sunday school teacher once long ago went to Pastor Barnett frustrated because the elementary age children she was ministering to seemed so unconcerned about spiritual things. She was sure they were all backsliding, even though they were supposed to be Spirit-filled. Number 4, one father told me not long ago that he was not concerned that his 1st-grade daughter was not yet Spirit-filled. He said he saw little advantage to young children being filled. While certainly not being opposed to children being baptized in the Holy Spirit, he felt other matters were more important for a stable spiritual life. These people all have one thing in common. They misunderstand the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they misunderstand children. Many adults have been offended or confused by Spirit-filled children who can be so like adults, one minute worshiping the Lord, singing, praying, dancing in the Spirit, and the next minute be just like common children. Careless, foolish, disrespectful, and so childish. As I said, when talking about the age of accountability, many children are born again and receive the Holy Spirit before the age of accountability. This is due to the nature of the gospel. And the fact is, them being filled with the Holy Spirit will not really be evidenced in actions and in maturity or as maturity. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not spiritual attainment, contrary to what Pentecostals have been thinking for generations and what charismatics have prided themselves with here recently. It's only a normal step of normal Christianity. It's not spiritual maturity in any sense. The parent who thought his child received it too early appears to be charging God with poor judgment. And that's pretty foolish. We've got to realize, as I said, an immature child will not all of a sudden act mature because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The younger child, he's not thinking about himself and his own actions very much. He's living a copycat life, and he's not going to be like a Bible college student. But it's vitally important that our children enter into personal experiences with Jesus as young as possible. Is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gift which gives us access to the power of God and to spiritual experiences? It certainly is. And therefore, that parent that was unconcerned that his daughter was not Spirit-filled in the 1st grade had a very unbiblical view of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and of normal Christianity. 1st-grade children in this day and age, particularly, can be Spirit-filled, and many are at Community Chapel. I don't know about the church world at large. It's been my experience, and I went to an Assembly of God church before I came here. None of the children were Spirit-filled. Why? Well, because parents don't expect them to be. That's why. And that's the only reason why. I hope you grasp the significance of that. Children will be what we expect them to be. Very often. Now, that's very true in the classroom situation. That's one of our basic tenets of discipline in the classroom. Children rise or fall to the level of expectations of the teacher. And we have witnessed, I'm not kidding, we have witnessed classes that can be angels under one teacher. That teacher walk out of the room and then somebody else walk in and they're not angels. They become manifestations of fallen angels is what they become. And the difference is not the children, it's the adult. The difference here between which children are Spirit-filled and which are not, very often parents are the parent and not the child. And I don't say that to condemn anyone, but that is the truth. That is the truth. Our pastor has said, the more of God, the earlier, the better. That's the principle. The more of God, the earlier, the better. And with Christian school training on a weekly basis and a continual move of the Spirit, we expect our children to have a wonderful understanding of the Lord and be moving in God all their life from early recollection. The more they experience with the Lord, the better. We want them to experience Jesus Christ personally. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is very important. So let's nurture them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to be very careful not to make children pressured or obligated or even to get them all excited about receiving the Holy Spirit carnally as if it's some big lollipop. But rather, we want to be very careful to nurture them in this. And mistakes, I can warn you, mistakes can result if we pressure them into receiving, as well as mistakes resulting from neglect. In a good environment of much worship and praise and love for Jesus expressed by parents praising and seeking the Lord in the Spirit, that is in tongues and in English, children begin mimicking tongues as soon as they begin talking in English. To many parents, this has been, I know at times, a problem. And again, we're on an issue here that's not been discussed much publicly. But there's been an oral tradition, I guess, among parents here about some of this thing. How do I know they're filled? What are they doing? Every time we pray, they mimic, you know. What's going on? Are they mimicking? Or now at 19 months, are they Spirit-filled? Strange. Well, this is not too much of a problem if we realize God has designed children to learn by copying. That's how they learn, is imitation, especially language at a young age. God knew this when He designed tongues, didn't He? No surprise to Him, not at all. Mimicking and imitating tongues by children is not sin. Don't discourage it. And parents have not here, generally, discouraged their children. It would be a mistake to stop your children from imitating tongues. But guide them in respectful use of tongues, in prayer and in song. The principle is here. A child's genuine infilling of the Holy Spirit will be simply evidenced by independent and sincere use of tongues in prayer. Independent and sincere use of tongues in prayer. And this has been the case with many, many children in our assembly, including all three of mine. We were not worried when they mimicked. We just reminded them to be sincere and respectful. As our children grew up in understanding and appreciation of the Lord, they grew up in their use of prayer language. When were they actually filled? Well, my oldest two children, they don't know when they were filled. Just like they don't know when they were saved. They don't know when they're regenerated. This is no problem. It really isn't. Because I don't care about date. I care about today, what they're living. That's the important part. Now, with my youngest child, some children have done this. You know, number three tends to be a little unusual. Mr. Independent. Well, last year at six, I guess it was five last year, he stopped mimicking. And he decided he was not filled with the Holy Spirit anymore. I assume that perhaps exactly that's what was going on. And I began to consistently pray with him for the Holy Spirit before every church service and at home. And in about 3 months, he was Spirit-filled. And not only that, but at the same time he was Spirit-filled, he began to enter into services in a whole new way. Pull on my leg and say, "Dad, did you see? I was entering in." You know? That's nurtured. He's being nurtured. And you know what happened right after that? He had a vision during a worship service here. In the middle of the service, he said, "Dad, I'm seeing something." I said, "Keep your eyes closed. Let the Lord show you whatever he wants to." He had a vision of God delivering him from demons that were oppressing him because we were praying for deliverance. Our children are experiencing things, but we've got to nurture them. It's a mistake to think a child should no longer be foolish or immature. They will not show forth the mature fruits of the Spirit. In fact, many adults would be in trouble if that were the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? And the Sunday school teacher is simply expecting too much of children. The principle is, on a practical sense here, is that children, again, I want to repeat this, are highly affected by what the authority over them expects. It's not unreasonable to expect your child to be filled with the Holy Spirit in kindergarten years. Minister the same. They're very open in these preschool years. They're not self-conscious. If they're mimicking, minister to them to pray sincerely and independently. Give them more opportunity to pray independently. Consistency is extremely important. They will not be consistent. You, parents, are their consistency. You are. If they're not filled yet, at any age, and this applies to any age, help them now. Take it as your ministry, your prime responsibility. Make it a priority at church and at home. Counsel them and motivate them with encouragement, positive encouragement. Amen. Number four, nurturing and worship. A miracle is taking place. I'm getting through so much more than I realized I possibly could. Nurturing and worship. Especially here, I want to deal with worship services at church. I'd like to remind you of a couple things we wrote in Guidelines About Children, published by the church. We said this: church should be considered a family worship time during which parents guide their children and teach them to listen and to participate. Children learn much from seeing their parents worshiping and praying with and for them before and after services. These times spent together before God can be precious and memorable. That's nurturing our children in worship. But I know that many parents struggle with problems with this. And at that service 3 weeks ago, this was touched on at several points, dealing with parenting problems, dealing with this unwillingness that has been felt by many parents, an unwillingness to serve children. You come to church and you know some parents are desperate to be edified, and the idea of ministering and serving their children and guiding their children has been that difficult one for many parents. And it's resulted, you know, in sometimes affecting the whole effort as parents to kind of be feeling like they don't want to be accountable for children, so kind of forgetting about children. And Jan Cole shared about a spiritual women's liberation, she said. She needed to be delivered from a disdain of children. And as I mentioned earlier, this is common among adults. And it's a sign, of course, it's a basic thing of our immaturity, an unwillingness to give. And I like what the pastor said. He mentioned in context of that, he talked about, you know, sometimes we just realize it's our day-by-day simple life that the Lord wants to really perfect us with. We forget. I'm afraid that some have wondered, when God said be fruitful and multiply, why he made it quite so difficult to do so. I'm afraid that some have not understood. The Bible tells us our children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward, the Bible says, in Psalm 127:3. Parenting does bring trials and pressures. It does. To every parent. Every single parent. But too many people, of course, begin a family very idealistically. I'm going to have this darling, smiling little baby. Nobody tells you that they always cry from 3 to 4 a.m. It's very difficult often. And many people, their idealism comes crumbling down right away when they see how demanding babies are. They are very demanding. And with responsibility, then demons often come in. And fear of failure and inadequacy attacks parents like crazy. And I hope you're getting delivered, if you've been like so many. But see, along with that can come passivity and unreality and an unwillingness to deal with children in situations like church service, where it can kind of seem awkward because, after all, you know, everybody's looking. There's people all around you. Dealing with your children can seem, it's a very awkward thing for many adults. And ignoring children in church is not the answer. It's not the answer. That's not nurturing our children in the faith. Hoping that Sunday school and Christian school will do the job is not nurturing. Will do the job is not nurturing. Parents need to enter in to church services and yet be conscious of their children at the same time. They need to nurture their children. You need to nurture your children in the faith. Right while you're in the move of God. There needs to be an interest in Sunday school and in Christian school. In fathers as well as mothers. Fathers, do you know your Sunday school teacher? What's being taught in Sunday school? Do you know the Christian school teacher? What's being taught in Christian school? How high of a priority is the spiritual life of your children? According to the Word of God, and according to what your pastor has been teaching for years, it's a very high priority. Right after your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, before ministries. And it's important that you keep it so. And it won't be easy to do, I assure you. Speaking as one who's had lots of responsibility in ministries here for a dozen years. And yet, it must be something that you are continually engaged in. Are you regularly discussing Sunday school and services with your children? That's nurturing. Are you worshiping the Lord and letting God move in your home in worship? That's nurturing. Many in our church are doing these things. But I know that many are lacking. And I urge you to receive deliverance, to receive counsel, and receive the word of the Lord this morning. Children are not a burden in God's sight. Children are a gift of the Lord. It is the will of God for almost everybody in this place to have children. It really is. They're part of the whole process, the design that God put forth from the beginning. They're part of the design. They are God's vehicle to mature you in many ways. This is the overcoming life. As Jan said, Jan Cole, I really like what she said. She said she had this concept of, well, children just don't fit. And then she finally got the revelation. Oh, they do fit. In fact, they're a very important part. Very important part of the plan of God. See, because it's not big deal ministries here that we're involved in. It's not big deal ministries. It's a Christ life. Remember Jesus, that guy who wandered around that little teeny country over there? Didn't go very far, never rode in a jet plane, never did any big deal things, really. You know, in many respects. But he did manifest the power of God, the love of God, and overcoming life. And God will be able to do that through you and I if we follow his plan. Children are a vital part of the assembly and should be a part of every worship service. But it requires the consistent attention of parents for most of them to be a part. How do you get edified with your attention on your children? First of all, you've got to have faith that you can be. I'm afraid the devil's robbed too many parents of this. Don't let the devil rob you. The fact is that God, for beginners, is not requiring the same attention of you that he is to somebody without children on their lap or in their pew. So have faith that the Lord can bless you while you have your attention on your little ones. Have faith. That's a big difference. Now, if you don't have faith, if you're just grumbling and you're just, you know, stuck with this responsibility of children, you are tying the hands of God. He can't. Your lack of faith is the problem. Not the child, not the distraction. But have faith that God can come upon you. You can't expect to receive from the Lord. God will move in the view room. I know because I've been there. And God's moved on me. And I know many, many, many have. And so have faith that he can do it and receive it. And expect your children to pray and sing and listen. And yet don't expect too much of them, you know. Know their age characteristics. Get some training in Christian education. Learn about children. Early training is vitally important to worship for our children. Our pastor has said, don't let children play under the pew for years, and then all of a sudden notice them, they're getting too big to do that. Drag them out from underneath the pew and say, now enter in. That won't work. It won't work. I'll give you some specific suggestions here. Conclusion section. With babies and toddlers, up through about 3 years of age, parents, you need to learn to focus on services between diapers, feedings, and wiggles. And in the midst of diapers, feedings, and wiggles, just move right in. It takes faith, but God will do it. I know, but I can get a whole line of testimonies up here, I know, starting with my own. Hold your children, sing in their ear. Help them clap their hands. Help them pray when the pastor prays. Help them to always be conscious they're a part of what's going on in this room. Minister them positively. Never be harsh and demanding. As was mentioned recently about God's call to parents. Don't be harsh. Always be loving. Be consistent, though. And be encouraging. And be giving them expectations continually. Limit the toys. Don't bring a whole bunch of things to distract them. Now, smaller children, they need things. They can't listen very much. So bring them things to play with, but don't overdo it. Bring them a few quiet things to play with, but keep it limited. Preschool years, 3 to 6. Now, I realize there's so much more to say in these things, but in a short time, I'm just giving you some suggestions. These are not rules and regulations. Suggestions that will really help you to nurture your children. And I realize there's probably many more things, but these are, I think, the basics. If you follow this, you really be nurturing your children, I think. In preschool years, 3 to 6, this is a time when children can really experience Jesus personally, as I said. They can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Expect them to be. Expect them to be Spirit-filled. But don't bring stacks of Donald Duck books and toys and everything so that they're doing nothing more than just being entertained with things and ignoring everything that God is doing in services. I suggest bringing Bible storybooks so they associate the Word of God and the things of God always with this place. When they're tired, of course, is the time for them to look at these little books and play with their little toys. Not during worship service. During worship service is the time for those things to be put away and for preschool children to be entering in and parents to be entering in with their preschool children. Now, don't expect too much. 4-year-olds are not going to be receiving a lot from sermons. Don't expect to explain all the adult-level theology to them in terms. But rather, in simplicity, let them, you know, the things that they can understand, expect them to understand and explain some things to them. And very often children, while they're playing with things, do you know that they are listening? They are listening. if those things aren't too distracting, and if you're encouraging, and you have expressed your expectation that they be listening. I know just recently, Don got up and he was giving kind of an exhortation, and out of the book of Romans, he was saying, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals." And Russell looked up at me and he said, "What is he saying?" And he started laughing. He thought he was speaking some strange language. And it sounded like English, but kind of like other tongues. They can't keep up, you know, with rapid speech. They can't. But if we'll watch our children and encourage them to enter in gently but consistently with positive reinforcement, our children will be being nurtured in the worship services. This positive reinforcement is the miracle tool, let me tell you. It is this wave of positive that God wants to bring on our children in this assembly for them to really enjoy the worship of the Lord, to enjoy the things of God continually as we give that positive reinforcement consistently. Now, children will not be consistent. They will be inconsistent. Don't expect your consistency to be responded to consistently. That would be a mistake. You'll get frustrated. I don't want you to get frustrated. Expect them to be inconsistent. But yourself, you need to be consistent and express positive reinforcement continually. Say things like, "It's wonderful to sing and close our eyes, isn't it?" Instead of just, "Now you sing and close your eyes." Don't do that. Be positive. "You're doing so well tonight. I can tell you're worshiping Jesus. It's really a blessing to worship Jesus together, isn't it?" These sort of statements they're edifying. You'll stay in the Spirit. You see, example is all important. And this is what we're finding in the classroom, too. Teachers need to stay in the Spirit. Parents, you need to stay in the Spirit. And you can do so by staying positive. See how Big Sister is listening to the sermon? See how Big Sister is listening to this testimony? You listen too, and you'll receive something. If children are tired or this sort of thing, you know, they're not going to be attentive. So we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be gracious. We need to be low key. But we need to be consistent, expressing expectations continually. In early elementary years, first through third grade, about 6 to 9 years, here they're very capable of being locked into services. Expect them to be trained to close their eyes when the congregation prays, especially at least for about the first 5 or 10 minutes, and really lock into what's being prayed for. We can expect to train them to sing and listen from everything from the pulpit. I suggest it's a good rule that if children are awake, particularly in evening services that we're talking about here, because they're in Sunday school in the morning, if they're awake, they should be expected to enter in. If they're not entering in, then it usually, for most children, indicates they're tired and they should go to sleep. That's a suggestion. Now, some children have different sleeping schedules, so it may be more reasonable for them to have something to read with, something for their busy hands. I suggest drawing pictures of an impression of what God is doing in the service or in the sermon tonight is good, or drawing pictures is reasonable. Or writing down some things that they may hear going on in church. Or at the same time, reading Bible storybooks or Bible only. So everything is associated with the move of God in this household of God here. Particularly at this age, don't bring books that have to do with who knows what, all kinds of other secular outside things. And don't allow your children, don't accidentally train them to turn off the move of God. That's a mistake. It's a terrible mistake. I know that many of you are nurturing your children in this way, but we have got to be careful. When God is moving in the church, parents, you need to be conscious. Is God moving in my child? Am I encouraging them? Remember, positively encouraging them. Now, finally, older elementary children and older children, this is about 10 years and older, these are very challenging years for many parents in leading their children, nurturing their children in worship. At the onset of adolescence, they become very peer conscious and people conscious. Trained children become distracted and begin to watch church, and what, because they're watching everything naturally around them. They have a new sensitivity, you know, to all the people around them. Parents need to be all the more gentle and gracious and yet consistent, giving direction and attention that their child pay attention to worship. In older years, the principle here I think is very important. In these older years, parents need to become friends to your children. Friends to your children. And minister to them as friends. Not as authority to little one, but minister them as friends. Again, with positive reinforcement. I know you want to enter in tonight. I just thought I'd remind you that it didn't look like you were entering in. And I love you. These sort of things. This is the way we minister to our children. This is the thing. I appreciate the way you're singing tonight. I'm sure the Lord is really pleased. Remember, we don't want our nurturing to be remedial all the time. You did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. Overcome, we talk about this in the classroom, always balance. If you have to correct, bring balance to positive. And let the balance always be heavy on the positive. Positive reinforcement, positive guidance. So be aware of any one service. How many things are you saying to your children? Always make those things heavy on the positive. Many more positive things. Isn't this a great song service? Isn't this an interesting sermon? Wasn't that a great testimony? Those sort of little things whispering in your child's ear is reminding them to pay attention. Before and after services, older children will want to visit with friends. This becomes an increased situation with older children. They need the social life. Let me tell you, in Christian school, they don't stand around the halls and chit-chat. They're busy studying all day long. They have less time, I think, to chat than the Bible college students do. I mean, they are busy. And so some socializing out here in the foyer is acceptable. We've discussed this in the past. It's acceptable. But it needs to be in moderation. Expect your children to pray before and after services for a few minutes. Nurture them. Make sure they're responding to the move of God. Expect your children to take notes, to understand the truth preached. Discuss these things with them regularly. This is very important. I suggest, and we've suggested this with guidelines for parents, in rides home in the car, on Sunday afternoons, during family worship time. This is a time for parents to clarify theology and to bring further application to children about what is being preached, bringing the Word of God right down to their own life. This is nurturing our children in the faith. Now, one final note, it's important. I don't want anybody to judge one another with this. Realize no one is perfect. And I do understand these things, and yet I will not be perfect. I've already given myself that out. Because the Lord is the one that's helping me be a parent and be matured as a parent. And so I expect the same of you, and I expect a lot less of others who are not elders and ministers and more experienced in the church. So let's be gracious with one another. No one judge anyone else. If you see people really struggling, if you really care, you let me know about it. Okay? You give me a note and we'll help them out. We'll give them some counsel or something. That's caring. And that's okay. That shows caring. Don't be condemned, parents, really. Don't look back to past failures. Look ahead. Realize, and the Lord, we're always going ahead, and all these things are meant for your edification and for you to go on in God. And the wonderful thing about children is that they're as bouncy as can be. They recover from all kinds of mistakes. I know my children have. And not only that, but I did as a child. I always remind myself, one good thing is that here I am. I'm saved, Spirit-filled, and going on with God. And look at the job my parents did. So, and they did a terrible job. You know, I mean, it was ungodliness when I was being raised. So I always remind myself of that. My children are way ahead. And they're, you know, my job as a parent is increasing because I'm going on with God. I'm not looking back. I'm hoping for tomorrow. Seek deliverance and counsel as you need it. I hope this has been a great help to you. Where else could we get such good, relevant, practical, biblical teaching on a subject like this? I'm so thankful for this place. As a parent-to-be, about 4 months away, 3 months away,
I am so thankful that I'm in a place that teaches things like this. And I want to share with you just a short note that Julie Powell sent over to me during Sunday school. I sure hope all God's children listening are applying these principles to themselves. It will cause us to give each other grace and freedom as we grow up into His likeness. And I thought, how true. How true. We're going to take a 10-minute break before the morning worship service. But I'd like to invite those that don't need a break to come forward and begin to seek the Lord. I believe that God wants to do a good work here this morning. And so let's come forward and believe Him for that. God bless you.